Okay, so just picking up where I left off this morning, and I want you to remember that text that Dominic just read, and I also read it to you this morning, that Israel was not to abhor an Edomite. But unfortunately, it didn't work the other way. The Edomites ended up abhorring the Israelites, and they paid for that dearly. Okay, so I'm going to pick up right where I left off last week, and I put this up here just to remind you again that Israel and lights, boys, there you go, and I need this one up here too, and Israel and Edom were neighbors, and especially Judah, because Judah's, you know, located down here. You can see here's Jerusalem, and Beth Shemesh, where we went on that dig, was right in this area here. So here's Edom taking up part of what is modern-day Jordan. And during the Babylonian attack on Judah and Jerusalem, Edom stood by and encouraged Babylon against Judah. In Psalm 137 and verse 7, I won't have the scriptures up on the screen like I did this morning. Psalm 137:7 says, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation." So they were there on the sidelines just pushing the Babylonians. Wipe out Jerusalem. Tear it down. Destroy it. Wipe out the temple. Also in Psalm 83, verses 1 through 8, you have this. "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." And here's the confederacy. "The tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites," so now we're talking about Arabia, this area here, "Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek." So here's Ammon up here, and just almost all their neighbors are conspiring against them. Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, which is up here. Assyria also way to the north also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. And so all their neighbors around them are against them, and that's almost kind of like how it's been in modern times. It seems like all of Israel's neighbors are their enemies rather than the friends, although they have some friendship with some of them now. But what I thought was interesting, and I didn't get a picture of this, I debated with myself if I should even try, but as we're getting ready to enter into Jordan, I can only see one Israeli guard who's facing Jordan. And, of course, he's looking intimidating. That's how he wants to look. He's got an automatic weapon. And if I remember right, he's left-handed because we're over on this side, and I saw his finger just resting on the trigger. And he's ready for anything. And just right, maybe out where the street is, maybe even a little bit closer than that, is a barbed wire fence that's taller than our building, maybe three stories high or more, and went as far north and as far south as I could. Well, actually, this is north, isn't it? Okay. So he would have been facing east. So it was as far north and as far south as could be. And I'm sure there were some others that if something never did happen, if someone tried to storm the border from the east, from Jordan, he wouldn't be alone. But I just kept thinking, can I just take my camera and just kind of like get a picture of him? And he might wonder why I'm taking a picture. And then the three ladies who are with me are thinking, now what did you do? So I thought, I better not do that. But I really wanted to, really bad. In Numbers 24, here's what the Lord said he would do to Edom. Verse 18, "And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also," that's Mount Seir in Edom, "his enemies shall be a possession while Israel does valiantly." During the time of David, Israel humbled Edom. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 14 says this, He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And then, as part of a larger context, the writer of 1 Kings noted what David and Joab did to Edom. 1 Kings 11, 15 and 16. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander of the army had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, with a few who escaped, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. And then in Isaiah 34, God talks about his vengeance and how he's going to pour it out upon the Edomites. Verse 5 says, "For my sword shall be bathed in blood, indeed it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra," and modern Bozra is just, there's hardly anything there anymore, "and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness." In Jeremiah 25, the Bible prophesies against all nations, and how when the Lord strikes them down, he strikes them down permanently. So Jeremiah listed the nations, and then in verse 21, he shows that Edom was among those nations. And then he said of those nations, which would include Edom, this in verse 27. "Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you." So now Jordan, and really Edom, is gone. It's just not a nation anymore. And Jordan, what is there is, well, it's like Egypt, a third world nation. Trash everywhere. It's really kind of sad in a lot of ways how it is. But the people were friendly. I thought it was interesting as we're driving down the highway in the tour bus, everyone's waving at us as we go by, which we didn't get anywhere else. But anyways, Jeremiah 27 prophesied that the Lord would use Babylon against Edom. We tend to focus on Israel or Judah's being attacked by Babylon, because that's the focus of the Bible. But the Lord used Babylon against all the nations in that area who were living in sin. Because that's just what he operates. It's not, you know, when we look at the Old Testament especially and we see what he did with Israel, there's hints throughout the Old Testament, like this passage that I'm going to read you, that shows he works with all the nations. And he often does with them like how he did with Israel and Judah. Sends nations against them. Sometimes wipes them out. And sometimes takes them into captivity. Okay, so Jeremiah 27:1 says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon." So basically those nations that are right around there. "By the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given to him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son, and his son's son, until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them." Interestingly. Jeremiah 49, beginning at verse 49, says this, "Against Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Remember I pointed out to you this morning that Eliphaz in the book of Job was from there. Job lived in this area of Edom. Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their vision vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, a place in Edom. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon you. The time that I will punish him, if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. Now, Petra, which some of you have seen pictures that I've posted on some social media about that. It's a wonderful site. Some people are calling it the Seven Wonders of the Modern World. And it's now listed as the UNESCO World Heritage Site. It's one of those. But it disappeared for a while. And what I mean by that, it disappeared from our knowledge for centuries. And it was rediscovered in the 19th century. So I thought that was interesting that here in Jeremiah 49:10 it says, "But I have made Esau bare; I have uncovered his secret places." Okay, so what's interesting about this is as you're going into Petra, this is how you begin to enter into the canyon, and the further you go, it just keeps getting smaller and smaller. Of course, you can tell Carrie down there in front, and all of those people in the picture, I think. They were all part of the archaeological dig. So it goes in dark, it goes in further and further. You can see what the sides are like, which is something I'm going to bring up to you when I go into Obadiah and why they thought they were invincible. And every once in a while, it'll open up there. And by the way, something really fascinating about how they collected water. You know, it would rain, of course, and the water would come down. And then they built these gutters that went the length of this whole seek. That's what they call this, S-I-Q, this whole thing here. And what I'm actually trying to do is get a video of the rain collection system here. And I had to get out of the way just in time because those horses, when they came by, they weren't going to stop for anybody. And I didn't want to get run over. It's on both sides. You can see the three ladies, they were down there in front. I was always behind. And you can see how high up the sides are going. This is why it was not easily found until modern times, relatively speaking, modern times. And if I remember right, a guide here is talking and getting everybody all the information that they need. And of course, I didn't hear all that. See how high up that goes? Hello. Someday I'll learn to slow down with the video. Sorry I'm going too fast. Anyway, just some of the places where they had started to carve in the walls there. Okay. And this wasn't all cleaned up like this and flat when they rediscovered it. It was all dirty and filled with stuff. That's part of the gutter again. Yeah, okay, so this is where some of the water would run down, and it's actually eroded away part of the cliff. And we're standing underneath this thing, as you'll see how tall it is. Pretty amazing, huh? So you keep on going, and it keeps getting narrower and narrower. I'm getting close. And that's all I'm going to show you for right now. There's the treasury in the background. This is the spot where everybody just stops and you take a picture because you've been hiking through this thing, waiting to see this magnificent sight there. But Jeremiah 49 continues and says, "And he shall not be able to hide himself." His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it, for I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozra, one of the major cities in ancient Edom, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And remember some of the photos that I showed you this morning of just how Jordan looks today. And all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. This is speaking about Edom. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. And you'll find that same reference in the book of Obadiah. And they just literally carved their homes and their businesses out of the rock right into the side there in Petra and perhaps in other places in modern Jordan. So I'm showing you a little bit of Petra right now, not the big spectacular stuff yet. Still amazes me how they could do this. We've already walked past the treasury, if I remember right, and we're on to see some other sites there. They started carving on the side of those mountains there. You can see more how they're just making their buildings on the out of the sides of the cliffs. I mean, maybe I've already told you this, but when I went to Peru and went to Machu Picchu, a paleontologist who was with us walked around and looked at these stones that they cut and put in place so that you need no mortar. There's nothing connecting them, though, like rebar or something like that. And it all fits so perfectly together, you can't get paper between it. I've always heard that said, and then I saw it with my own eyes. And this paleontologist is walking around looking at that, and he says, evidently these people did not have the concept of, oh, that's too much trouble, I won't bother with that. And that's the same thing as these people. Oh, there's a cliff, mountainside, let's carve a building out of it and carve a big room on the inside. But that's evidently how they thought, beyond my way of thinking. And of course, some of this has eroded over the years, because the rock is somewhat soft and compared to granite, like what they used in Egypt. Okay, so he continued, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. And he had Obadiah tell them the same thing. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a mountain from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them down. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. So he could take even the weakest and the smallest and bring them down, because when he decides, like we've noticed in my class this morning, when he decides to bring somebody down, he can use anyone he wants. He can use the weakest and still accomplish his job because he's the one who's behind it. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall, and at the cry its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. And then when you turn over to Ezekiel 25, beginning at verse 12, you'll find this. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. Okay, so this is a satellite view. I don't know if you can see it there in the center, but it says Wadi Musa right there. That's Arabic for Wadi of Moses, or a river, like a dry riverbed. And then this is where you leave to go to Petra. Now, I forgot exactly where it is on this map right here. If I remember right, we just walked from there, and so it's got to be right in there someplace. Now, you can see what the land looks like. Now, compare this next slide taken at the same elevation, Grant's Pass. Okay, and you know what it looks like in the countryside here. I could back up even more, and just you can see what a difference it is. This site was very common in Jordan, in the Edom area. These are Bedouin. I think I pointed this out to you a few weeks ago. And they just make their tents there, and somehow they make a living. You can see a truck. I don't know if that's some kind of holding tank behind the truck there. But it's like, as you travel in the tour bus, this is what you see. Except for when you come to a city. And it's just like what the Lord said. So that at one time, it didn't look like this. That's the point that I'm making by showing you these photos and referring to these passages. He's making it desolate because it wasn't desolate. Now, that doesn't mean that every desert in the world was once a paradise. But it does mean that Jordan and Egypt, which I've already referenced this morning, at one time were a lot different than what they are today. And it's because of their sin that they ended up like this. So They wanted to take us to a place where the sunset was supposed to be spectacular, so I wanted to do it just because to see, well, there's a lot of this in Jordan and bare mountains. And I have no idea who put that in there. Oh, that's who did it. Cracked me up when I saw that. All right. So anyways, Ezekiel continued, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. And they did. Again, Ezekiel 35. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred. Remember what I showed you this morning about Esau and Jacob? I mean, it even started in the womb. It was happening at birth. And it continued into their, you know, their manhood, adulthood, and then their nations. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity. In other words, when they were down, that's when you went after them. When their iniquity came to an end, therefore as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills and in your valleys. And in all your ravines those who are slain by the sword shall fall. So that tells me that even hiding there in Petra, and wait till I show you what I found there that made it what would seem like an easy place to defend. And for the most part, they were able to do that. But if the Lord wants to bring you down, what's a valley? What are crevices in the rock? What is rock to the Lord? It's nothing. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have said, these two nations, Israel and Judah, and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them. although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. So you said, even though the Lord's there, we're going to still do what we want anyways. And he says, no, you're not. And he ends up reversing everything on them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate, as you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate. So I will do to you, you shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so this is still in Jordan. Carrie and I have finally awakened from our nap after all the hiking in Petra. And this is actually being taken from Mount Nebo. And it's a video, and I'll show you here in just a moment. But that bush right there, or tree, I mean, is supposed to be the second place where Moses got Israel water. So if that's true, and this is Mount Nebo, so we know they were there, you know, Israel would have been all over the place here. But again, you can see how desolate it is. And now I'm swinging around from the east, north, and in a moment here looking west into Israel across the Jordan. Still, you can see what everything looks like. And this is the view that Moses had, although there may have been more vegetation there.
Now my mother always said, what do they fight for? Who would want to live there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the Dead Sea right there, the north end of the Dead Sea. Again in Ezekiel 36. You know what? I think I have another one. Yeah, there you go. Okay, that's a close-up of the tree there. Trees and rocks and dirt and some farming down here. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ezekiel 36:5, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. So in other words, when God took them away, like in the Babylonian captivity, Edom said, hey man, that's all open for us. We can go there now. Let's take it. And God says, no. Big mistake. Now here is something that's really fascinating, and I didn't realize this until I saw something in Egypt that I'm about ready to show you that you can't find in ancient Edom. And it's because of a fulfillment of prophecy again. We actually got to see a lot of fulfillments of prophecies. Okay, this is Daniel 11. Daniel 11 is about what the Greeks would do in that part of the world. All right, now listen to verse 40 and following. At the time of the end of the king of the south, you know, Alexander would die, his four generals would split up the kingdom and they would become kings, and those who succeeded them were also kings, okay? And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So in other words, the Greeks would be fighting among themselves. 41. He shall also enter the glorious land, that would be what we call the Holy Land, and it's called the Holy Land earlier in Daniel 11, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, from the Greeks. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Okay, so we're in the Cairo Museum. And again, I'm not staying up with the guide, so he's probably already told Carrie, Jennifer, and Denise what I just all of a sudden come upon. And here is an Egyptian statue pose, the way their statue, when they have a statue like this is the pose they take. And I think one of the guides said, here's why they put the left foot forward, and I don't remember why. Seemed, maybe they were all left-handed. That's why it was such a great kingdom at one time. No, that's not it, Carrie. Do you remember why? You just know it wasn't that? Yeah. So why do they have the left foot forward? That's just how they would step? Yeah. See, we would have a tendency to do it with the right foot, right? But anyways, so this, the point that I'm making is this is very typical of statues from the reign of the pharaohs, all right? And usually with their hands like this, and they're holding something in it, and they have the headdress. But look at the face. That's not an Egyptian face. It's that of a Greek. Okay, here it is a little bit closer. If you look at Greek statues and other things that are, you know, in Europe, that's what they look like. The face, at least. Okay, here is what an Egyptian face would look like. Now, this is Ramesses II, and the statue's laying down. I don't know why they don't have it up. I guess because the feet are missing, but I'm sure they could do something to put it up. But it's been damaged. Ramesses II, you know, he's the one who did most of the building there, and there's at least 40 different images of him. Big veins like this of him all over us. Ladies, if it was in this room, it would fit in this room, wouldn't it? That statue, do you remember? If it had its feet on, I don't know if it would or not, but it would. I mean, that's how big it is, okay? It's laying down and it's that big. But you've seen pictures of the different pharaohs and everything, and the makeup that they wear on the eyes, how they have the eyebrows and the lips, everything about it. Go back to this. Back here. It's just different. And that's because of the Greek influence in Egypt. But you don't find that in Edom. That's exactly what the scripture just said that I read to you in Daniel 11. That Edom would escape Greece. But Egypt wouldn't. In fact, there's a city. One of the major cities in Egypt to which we went is Alexandria. Named after Alexander. And it's been that name since he was there. Anyways, I find that fascinating. Okay, just I got a few more. Joel chapter 3, 19 through 21. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Amos 1, 11 through 12. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. And then Malachi 1, 4 and 5 says, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people whom the Lord will have indignation, against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. So it's interesting. Even though God would put down Edom, they'll say, well, we're going to rebuild. And he says, no, you're not. And they didn't. The hope of Edom is the hope of all nations. The hope that Edom's brother Israel brought into the world. Even as the rest of the world has had exposure to Christianity, interestingly, so the prophets spoke of Edom, the land of Edom, as embracing the way. The Lord spoke through Isaiah these words. Listen to this from Isaiah 42. This will be the last passage I'll give you tonight. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says this: "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Okay, it's talking about the Christ. That's a messianic prophecy. So we continue with the prophecy, and then you hear this in verse 10. "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah," S-E-L-A, remember this morning, that's Petra. So he's saying, let the people who are living in Petra, let them shout from the tops of the mountains, because the Messiah would bring them justice. They would be exposed to the Messiah, to the Christ. And I don't know if I was too worn out or I just was looking at something else at Petra, but Carrie and Jennifer and Denise, I believe all three of you, didn't you? You went to the church that was up on the hill there, where there's evidence that Christianity was there in Petra. Okay, so if you remember earlier, I was walking, there was a big open space. Well, you probably can't remember which slide it was, but anyways, this is up on a hill, or kind of back in the hills a little bit. Here's a mosaic floor, which was very common for churches to do back in the early centuries. This is in Petra in Edom. Fulfillment of Isaiah 42. And another view there. I think that's Denise getting ready to walk out. So, again, we can have all the lights on. It just amazes me how the Bible says, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen with certain people. Here's what's going to happen with nations. Here's what's going to happen with this or with that. And God does it. And you can even take a journey now and go to that part of the world and see these things. I'm not done showing you fulfillment of prophecy. Isn't that fascinating? Now, before I offer an invitation, does anyone have any questions about what you've seen either this morning or tonight, or what I've brought up? Yes, Jason.
So you talked about God promising that that would be a desolate place. So it was decimated by the Greeks, I would assume?
By the who?
Babylonians.
Babylonians, yes. But he also did it with Israel, and remember Israel and David, and he did it more than once, actually. Well, like with Petra, there's been different peoples there. So, for example, a lot of the big buildings that were carved were not carved by the ancient Edomites. That was done by later peoples. And something about the desolation that maybe I didn't really make clear, okay, is again, like I told you from, I can't remember what the passage is now, but, you know, Egypt, parts of Egypt at least, used to be a Garden of Eden-like paradise, and it's not now. And that's because God did something. I don't know if he changed the weather, I don't know if he changed the land, but somehow he cut off the water. I talked to Brother Don Patton about that, because when he was here, he and I talked about a lot of stuff, of course. And he told me, and that was several years ago, he just referred to one particular place, and he said, God cut their water off. So I've always remembered that, and this week or last week, I emailed him and said, you know, when you were here, we were talking, and you said God cut their water off. So he sent me a whole slide presentation like this of that he does a sermon on God cutting people's water off. You know, and Egypt was the one that he emphasized the most. So it's not just that he brings armies in to destroy buildings and kill the people, but he also does something to the land, to the weather or something. To where, imagine Grants Pass. Imagine what it looks like now, and you come back 200 years from now, and it looks like a desert. And not because, well, the weather's changed because God's changed it, but it's because of the sin of the people. And then people come here to see what it looks like, and if you could join them, you would say, you have no idea what this place used to look like. It used to be so glorious and beautiful. Okay, any other questions? Yes, Carrie.
Petra, there were some businesses carving the rocks, but our guide was emphasizing that I think the majority of them were tombs.
Yeah, well, at least the really big ones. Was it also the smaller ones? Depending on how much money they had.
Fancy they were.
Okay.
And that's how the ancients lived there. They carved into the walls, and that's how they lived down there, and it was a defense?
Well, I think they probably lived in some, but some, like especially the big spectacular ones that I've not shown yet, those were evidently tombs. How they know that they were tombs, I don't know, because you go inside them now, and there's no evidence of that. Well, they believe at one time 20,000 people lived there. So it would be close quarters, yeah. Well, not up above, no. It would be out a ways. And it was also a major trading route. What was it? Do you remember, Carrie and Jennifer, what they said was the major thing that they had there? Or was it some kind of plant and they produced oil? Remember that? And then when a new road opened up, that hurt the area. It just kind of dried up economically. Wish I could remember what it was. I want to say olives and olive oil, but I don't know if that's true or not. Okay, well, we got an invitation song picked, and you know, if you have a need for the gospel tonight, you know, if you want our prayers or our help in some way, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.